reaching a culture in crisis. And I think people are people everywhere you go. I'm from Seattle, Washington. I'm 20 minutes north of Seattle is where our church is. I pastor the Open Door Baptist Church. And we've had one pastor for 40 years outside of me. I've been on staff there for 17 years. And the senior pastor, this is my 10th year as the senior pastor. And so it's been a real blessing. The church has grown. We've seen a lot of folks saved. And I'm excited to see what God is doing in our local church. And when I talk about reaching a culture in crisis, people are people everywhere you go. In India and in Sri Lanka and in the Philippines and in all the different places of the world, people are people. And that is, they're all sinners and they need a Savior. They're all sinners and need a Savior. And so as time goes on, as you see so many different things changing in our culture, we have many young people today that are affected by many things that people were not affected with years prior. And so dynamics are changing, things are changing. So today, the goal of this message is to help you find some inquisitive ways and unique ways to get the gospel out. Some unique ways to be able to do it. And so we'll look at a few things in John chapter number 4 together. Notice if you would, we're going to look at verse 35. Verse 35, and again, excuse me, this passage here you'll notice is the woman at the well, very well-known passage. And if we jump down to verse number 30, well, look at verse 32. He said unto them, speaking of the disciples, after he had dealt with the woman at the well, he says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I want you to notice verse 35, very familiar passage. He says, say not ye there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your what? And look on the what? For they are white already to harvest. And the Bible says in verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Would you pray with me and ask the Lord's blessing on this message? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity again to open your word, and I pray you'll give us wisdom this morning. I pray that, or this afternoon, that you will give us insight into the scriptures and challenge us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and learn how it is to become all things to all men, that by all means we might save some. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name and amen. Now, as we think about outreach, I want to say kind of at the very beginning of this particular lesson here today, personally, as a pastor of a local church, I'm not interested in any way, shape, or form of unbiblical shortcuts to church growth. I want to do God's work God's way. How about you? Do it His way. Many times pastors are taking turns to help their church grow, but they're not always biblical. May I submit to you this afternoon, we should never overcomplicate the issue. We don't need to rethink church. How complicated is win, baptize, and disciple? And keep this in mind, no church is above losing its focus along those lines. So we need to be careful. We can't afford to get distracted. So I want you to look at John chapter number 4, and first of all, consider this. Number one today, if you're taking notes, the priority. Look at John in chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Jesus here is telling his disciples, he's saying, don't come to me and say, in 4 months, and then's going to be the harvest. And he's using a metaphor here. He's using an analogy here. He's explaining to them, don't put it off and say, well, the harvest is coming later. He says, say not yet there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They're white already unto harvest. It was the priority that he was emphasizing to them. And may I submit to you this afternoon, I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I am pressed in my spirit, probably like never before, that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. I honestly mean this, that I feel like when the tsunami hit there in Sri Lanka some years ago, that there was people that had noticed that the elephants and some of the animals were heading toward the hills before the water ever came to the shore. Well, why was that? Because God had put an intuition in those elephants and some of those animals to take the hills because they knew what was coming. And may I submit to you today, I am pressed in my spirit like never before, kind of feel like an elephant running to the hills before the tsunami hits, that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's why it's a priority. We assume, and sometimes we get so caught up in things down here, that he's not coming back. And one of the main reasons that we need to occupy until he comes and get the gospel out is because Jesus is coming soon. It is not all down here. Your redemption draws nigh. We've got to do everything we can to get the gospel out while we have time. It is the priority. May I say to you today, just when we think about things that would be indications of the Lord coming back, I'd say, number one, and which ties into why we need to get people the gospel, I would say that just the falling away of the church, the Christendom in general across this globe, the falling away of the church, the condition of the church. Paul says in the last days, perilous times shall come. And he goes on to a litany of things that would be indicative of the last days of the church, which is no doubt different than the last days of the nation of Israel. Yes, you read in Matthew chapter 24 that in the end times, as the Lord comes back, referring to the second advent when his feet touch the Mount of Olives, there'll be wars and rumors of wars and pestilence in diverse places and all these, and earthquakes in diverse places and pestilence and all these things. Yes, but may I say to you today, that just means if the second advent is sooner, then the rapture is even sooner than that, because we know that happens first. Amen? I'm looking forward to that. I would even submit to you today, just standard numerology. You say, preacher, why do you really think the Lord's coming back and we've got to get people saved now? Well, just simple math. I'm not a rocket scientist, but just figure there was 4,000 years before Christ. There's been 2,000 years, roughly, since the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, was buried, and rose again. So that would mean, I'm not a scholar, but 4,000 plus 2,000 equals what? 6,000. And the heaven and the earth, he created it all in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, he, and the millennial, help me out here, the millennial kingdom lasts how long? 1,000 years. So folks, I'm just submitting to you right now, it is very close. Your redemption draws nigh. Think about Daniel. I was reading this morning in Daniel chapter number 12, and it says in Daniel 12, he says this, referring to the end times, he says, in the last days, the end of the days, he says, many shall run to and fro, and talking about prophetically speaking, just the mode of travel in the end times of what it's going to be like. In the end times, that's what he says, in the last days, the mode of travel. You say, preacher, what does that have to do with getting the gospel out? Just do one more little story problem with me. And by the way, I've never been really good with story problems. I've kind of, you know, Danny had 5 loaves of bread and went over to Julie's and dropped off 3 and went over to Phillips and picked up 2. When he got to Lisa's, how many did he have? I don't know and I don't care. But some guys probably already did the math and they got it figured out. I've never been good with story problems, but I do know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We read in Daniel chapter number 12, he says, many shall go to and fro. Chapter 12 and verse 4, referring to this. The apostle Paul, it took him, let's just say, the mode of travel was camels and different things. They didn't have airplanes like you have today. It took the apostle Paul 8 days probably to travel 200 miles. Okay? Well, come to just in the United States of America, our very first president was George Washington. And when he traveled from D.C. to New York for his inauguration, it took him 8 days to travel 200 miles. So from 2,000 years all the way to just 200 years ago in American history, The mode of travel did not change. But see, many of you are young people. You're born, you don't understand that just 100 years ago, you couldn't go to an airport and fly to the United States. It wasn't possible. So according to this book right here, folks, right here, in the last days, in the end times, many shall go to and fro. I can go to any airport in the United States or really in the world now and get a ticket and be anywhere in the world in 24 hours. So just prophecy alone indicates, folks, listen, we're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. So the priority is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. Notice in our text, if you would, if that's the case, and I believe it is, we need to do everything we can to reach people for Christ. Jesus makes it clear in our text, it's his priority. He wants to do the will of his Father, and I think it's pretty clear what the will of his Father is. And the Bible is replete with verses which indicate that God is not willing that how many? Any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I read in, Pastor Chappell wrote a book years ago titled Out of Commission, maybe a year or two ago, and he states in this book, and I think it's a great analogy, he talks about driving through a farming community in the United States of America during harvest season. And just picture this, if you would. See this in your mind's eye. It's just a wheat field or it's corn. But drive through a farming community during harvest season, you'll see headlights shining across partially lit fields. We're talking at nighttime. They're still in their tractors and they're still trying to bring in the harvest. Behind those lights are farmers working through the night to harvest their crops. That is because, listen, folks, harvest season is brief and harvest is precious. So farmers will rise early in the morning and toil late at night to bring it in. They have a sense of urgency because they value their crops. Jesus had a strong sense of urgency and he tried to instill this into his disciples. To Christ, people are valuable. You know, when Jesus saw people, he was moved with compassion. He had compassion. Do you ever just walk around your respective neighborhood, the area that you live in? Do you ever, I like to people watch. I just watch them and say, I wonder, you know, what do they do for a living? Just different things. You can tell a lot about people sometimes just by watching. But if you see them as souls, it'll do something in your heart. You have compassion towards them. Jesus had compassion. Behind those lights, if you think about that farming analogy of just guys that are trying to bring it in, just as a productive farmer will sense the urgency that motivates kind of that very meticulous and fastidious approach, a fruitful Christian, if you're here today and you want to be a fruitful Christian, and mind you, if you sacrificed and you came here and you're here at a leadership conference in Manila and you paid some money to get here and you traveled, many of you, a long way, I believe that you want to be a fruitful Christian. And if that's the case, you will fervently give yourself to gather the harvest of souls. And I think it's really a matter of priority. Harvest is brief and no farmer can afford to miss it. May I submit to you today, this is no time to sleep on the job. And I thought Pastor Armstrong preached a great message today on getting distracted. And I'll tell you, it's easy to get distracted where you start losing sight of getting people the gospel. Paul said it right in Romans 13. He said this. He said, it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Our chance for evangelism is brief and we simply cannot afford to lose the harvest. It's too precious to waste. Think about this just for a minute. If a farmer, you take those in the rice fields here, or no doubt in times I've been in Vietnam and seen large rice fields there as well. The farmer will turn their life upside down during the harvest season. So if we can't reorder our priorities to get the gospel out, something is wrong. That means we're looking internal and our eyes are not lifted up and looking on the fields. Remember, crops grow through three stages, green and ripe and rotten, and harvest is only effective during the right stage. So we need to be cognizant of that and be a witness and a testimony everywhere we are. Think about Hudson Taylor. Didn't magically become a soul winner by going to the mission field. I had a preacher tell me, he said this, if a missionary calls my church and he says, hey, could you support me? We're going to go to Mongolia and we're going to start a church. He says, oh, really? He says, just tell me if you would. He said, tell me a little bit about yourself and maybe what you've done in your local church, you know, what you're doing. He says, well, you know, I've cleaned the buildings, I've drove the bus, I was a cadet teacher, I worked in the junior church, I did this, I did that. And can I say this? All of that is important. Amen? Yeah. It's all important. But he asked him the next question. He says, could you tell me, you want to be a missionary? Who have you personally won to Jesus Christ? You have discipled that's in church today. Well, you know, I haven't really won anybody, but I... Okay, so wait a minute here. You want to leave America. You want to go to Mongolia. You want to learn another language. You want to learn another culture. You want to leave everything back home to go reach people in Mongolia, but you haven't reached one person where you are. And we'd be shocked, probably, how many missionaries could fit the bill for that. You got to do it where you are. It was Hudson Taylor who said, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed. I want to share with you just one verse here on in Proverbs. Proverbs is probably my favorite book in the Old Testament. And Proverbs chapter 10. You know, God has something to say about those who sleep during harvest. Let me just share this with you. If I can. You can turn there if you want. Proverbs 10, just one verse before we go back to John. Proverbs 10, would you look at verse 5? Notice here the Bible says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son. But he that what? Sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. I don't know about you, but that's a convicting verse. Aren't you thankful that the Bible just shines the light on where we need it? It's convicting. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son. He that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causes shame. I don't want to be a son that causes shame. I don't want to sleep during harvest. And Jesus said to them, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white. You see the priority in verse number 34. Look at verse 35. Go back to John, and I want you to notice, secondly, the process. The process. You're here today. This is kind of like a little workshop, and so I'm going to take a couple minutes and just share with you a couple things that hopefully will be a help to you when it comes to the process. Now, we see, first of all, in John 4:35, we see specifically the number one area in which we are to abide by what the Lord said in verse 35. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. That's part of the process. The priority, he's told them, say not yet, there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Now he's saying the process, it starts with this. It's very simple. It's not convoluted. Lift up your eyes. And that just simply means look at the people around you. Lift up your eyes. That's what Jesus told his disciples. That is so relevant to us today. On March 1st, 2018, and may I submit to you today, the fields are white unto harvest like never before. It's amazing to see what God is doing in the Philippines and in Asia. And I'm convinced personally there are many churches that are not reaching people because they're simply not lifting up their eyes. Many of them are too busy looking internally and there's infighting going on. To me, that is death to a church when a church begins to look inward focused. When churches have problems, I've observed it. Your eyes are not on the field, they're on the fold. And I understand you've got a shepherd and you've got to deal with some situations, but if you lose your vision for reaching people for Christ, you can simply write Ichabod on the door of that church. If there's any area that I focus on in our church, it's by the grace of God that we will never look inward. We always want to look at our local field and in the regions beyond. And just a little parenthetical here is this. By the way, if you don't take care of the home front, meaning your own local assembly, you're not going to be able to send missionaries out. Europe learned that a long time ago, and look at what's happened to Europe. And they were sending missionaries to America, and now we're sending them there. So the process. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Now, I love all kinds of fishing, but the one thing I've learned in fishing is that not every fish takes the same bait. I love to fish. I like the salmon fish. I like the trout fish, fly fish, steelhead fish, you name it. But I always use a different kind of setup with a different kind of fishing that I do. Now, keep in mind, before you stone me, the gospel is the power of God. Not how inquisitive or unique that you may be or what method, it's the gospel that's the power. But you know what? You're going to learn in time when you deal with people. Sometimes you deal with people, different people, in different ways. And Paul gave us a great analogy of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. He said, I made all things to all men that by all means might save some. What does that mean to you today, March 1st, 2018? It means this. You've got to find a way to become all things to all men that by all means you might be able to save some. And that doesn't mean become so pragmatic that you lose your standards. I'm not saying that at all. But you've got to find the ways. So I want to take the next couple minutes and share with you just a few things. Different kinds of bait that we've used in the process of allowing the Lord to make us at our local church fishers of men, and me personally. And some of these will translate into Asia and different cultures. I would say this, number one, if you're a leader in your church, if you're a leader, a pastor, assistant pastor, a deacon, just a Sunday school worker, whatever it is, you get with the core of your church. Number one is you've got to plan ahead of time of how you're going to reach people. So I'd say number one, have some kind of planning meeting and plan the upcoming year and revolve it around reaching people. Failing to plan is planning to fail. Don't just go where the wind takes you. Yeah, what are you doing? Oh, we're just having church. Well, I'm all for having church, but things ought to be done decent and in order. And when there's no vision, the people perish. You got to have a vision. And that starts with planning. And let it be revolved around big plans to reach people for Jesus Christ. Don't live on past victories. Death comes when memories of the past supersede the visions of the future. Don't you remember what it was like years ago when we had this big day and we had this going on, the buses were this and this over here? Don't live on past victories. Look ahead. Here's some things, again, we've tried to do, and I would say have a planning meeting. Also, I would also say this. Plan some community outreaches at that meeting. We do 3 big ones each year. Take advantage of big days that you have in your respective countries, in your respective cities, Easter, Christmas. Do everything you can. Think outside of the box. You know your culture. You know your area. You know your people. You know your neighbors. You know your coworkers. Find ways to get them the gospel, to get them in the doors. Listen, don't be the last link in the chain. How many of you are glad you're saved? Say amen. So somebody told you how to be saved. So don't be the last link in the chain. Thirdly and lastly, I want you to notice You see the process there. That's lift up your eyes. I want you to notice, lastly, the promise. The promise. He that reapeth, verse 36, John 4, verse 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto eternal life. That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Now, I won't spend too much time on this. As a pastor, when you preach the Bible, you have the promise that God's word will not return void. And we rejoice in that. But in the Bible, you also have a promise that you're going to reap what you sow. And I'm afraid many are not reaping a harvest of souls because they're not sowing. You can't expect a harvest if you don't sow some seed. I fully understand in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 6, those that sow willingly, those that sow bountifully, we say, oh, that's referring to money. Well, I think the principle's there, and I understand the context of the passage, but many of you, if you're not sowing bountifully, that you're not going to reap bountifully. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. And you know what? I kind of in America get tired of people saying, well, we live in the Laodicean period, and so we're just hunkering down because Jesus is coming back. Listen, we may live in what is known as a Laodicean period, but that doesn't mean that we need to be Laodicean Christians. Amen? And so we got to do everything we can to get the gospel out. There's people all over your communities and your areas that are dying and going to a lake of fire, and God has placed you there to get them the gospel. The last I checked, Jesus Christ's last command to us was to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And may his last command be our first priority. So whatever you can, do whatever you can to reach your community for Christ. William Carey said this. He said, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Don't let anything slow you down. Work, for the night is coming when man works no more. We have a small, you know, the Bible calls it a vapor. A vapor. It appears for yet a little time and vanisheth away. That's your life and that's my life. Only really what's done for Christ, as you've heard no doubt before, is going to last. I want to close with this story. A young pastor who arrived at his new church, enthusiastic about reaching people. He was excited. He put a little plaque on his desk, and it said, "Win the world for Christ." His church members felt a little uncomfortable with this big vision. You know, the new preacher comes in, they're like, "Win the world for Christ." And they kind of looked at it, and they were feeling uncomfortable with his big vision, and they were content. Some of the members of that church were content with just maintaining the status quo. They didn't want to really upset, in America we'd say, upset the apple cart, or they didn't want to rustle the feathers. They were content. They'd say, well, how can you reach the world for Christ? Some accused him of kind of being on an ego trip, going, who do you think you are? Others discouraged him by saying, listen, you can't reach the world for Christ by using biblical methods. The more the pastor thought about the difficulty of reaching the world for Christ, the more impossible it seemed to him. So now his members are getting to him, and he started to get discouraged. Soon he replaced the sign, and the new sign said, win some for Christ. Well, in the next few months, more problems arose in the church, and it seemed that no one really cared to support this pastor's efforts to reach people with the gospel. And every day he would look at that sign, and instead of becoming motivated by it, he became discouraged. He wasn't reaching new people. He was struggling to keep the ones that he had. So once again, the pastor changed his sign, and now the sign read, it said, try not to lose too many. You see how that goes. I'm afraid many have a similar sign on their heart and on their mind, and And I would say to you today, don't allow your vision to be narrowed or your goals to be lowered to minimal survival. That's looking internally. Dream big. Plan thoroughly. Trust God. Have a goal so big that it can only be reached through God's power. Clearly define your goals through the lens of Scripture and take definite steps of action to reach it. The priority, say not yet there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. The process, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, they're white, already unto harvest. And then you have the promise, he that reapeth receiveth wages and gather fruit unto life eternal. God has promised you when you sow the seed. We already know 1 Corinthians 3, he will do his part. So can I encourage you today to think about the people that you live around, your neighbors, your coworkers, your relatives. Don't be the last link in the chain. Make a decision today that maybe I'm going to start thinking outside of the box. I'm starting thinking of some ways that maybe I haven't thought of before, doing everything I can because the Lord's coming back and he's placed me where I am for a reason. Can I encourage you to do that today?